Well, we're glad that you're here this morning. And again, we look forward to the opportunity this hour to continue in our worship to God. I was going to be talking about this last lesson in family relationships and family skills in raising children last week, but Gary Eubanks preached and so we were blessed by that opportunity. But I want to wrap up this series of studies on home and family this morning by talking with us about parenting skills. And so I will get right to the task. As we saw in our previous lesson about parenting skills, we're talking about reality. And that it's not like a video game where you say, well, I'll just go any way I want, and I'll just hit reset, and everything will go away, and I start fresh. What happens is the reality is the choices that we make, the things that we do, the attitudes that we have, they play out in our life. And they play out, and those choices come back and have an impact upon us. As I've said many times, back when I was talking about husbands and wives, as we think about parenting, the reality is X marks the spot. This is where I am today, and I can just go forward from here. I may not be able to erase or undo things that are certainly in the past, but we pick up where we are right here, right now, and I make a decision today what I will do in hammering out my life in service to my Lord. Where will I go from here is the question. We spoke last lesson about the important thing of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and leading the way. First things first, looking to God and doing His will. We also then talked about always following the rule of love in our previous lesson. And I am absolutely convinced that one of the best gifts that I can give my children is to love their mother. When my children see my love for their mother, they find a sense of security, of stability in that. They understand better, if you would really, the love that our Heavenly Father has for us as that plays out in our lives. But fathers, husbands, in our homes, that we want to always follow this rule of love. They need a place, our children do, of security, physically, sexually, and mentally. And we live in a time where all those things are under attack. And so, as we've said in a previous lesson, we're sort of watchmen for our homes. And we need to be watching out for these things for our children. When we talk about raise them up in the way that they should go, that includes a lot of wonderful things that we'll be talking about this morning. Girls need hugged and a genuine demonstration of their importance and their great worth. Boys need to be shown the appropriate level of respect in the building of self-worth. This morning, as we go forward with this last lesson, we want to talk about training and discipline. And again, as we think about the idea of training and discipline, there's both the influence of the father and the influence of the mother. Now, I have a series of verses down here in red that you can see at the bottom of the screen through the Proverbs, and there are many more that can be replicated here. But in chapter 1, it talks about this young, naive person, this inexperienced person, and that they need instruction so that they will know the good way to go. And in verse 8, it talks about that you listen to the instruction of your father and do not disregard the teaching of your mother. That tells us from the other side of that coin, as a child is not to dismiss that. That the father and the mother, that we are engaged in teaching and instructing and finding ways to impact them. As we've already made reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we teach them as we rise, as we walk through the day, as we lay down at night, and that we do that from a love for God and filling ourselves with His Word, trying to live it, and then we're at a place to influence and have an impact upon them. In Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 1 and following. I'm going to turn over there and just read a couple of verses because I was impacted with this as a younger man, as a young Christian, as this talks about a relationship that we have also to our own parents. Hear, O sons, in verse 1, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. I remember as a younger man, the first time that dawned on me, that my father was a son to his father. He's been down this road already in a different way. He went down this road as a son himself. And now he is trying to help me. And then as you drop down to chapter 5, since we're open here in Proverbs, verse 21 through 23, the other side of that, if we don't instruct, if we don't impart this kind of love for God and His Word, and that applied in our attitude and will, Then in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held in the cords of his sin. He will die for a lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Now, an offspring can die because he wasn't instructed, but also a young man can die because he spurned the instruction that he was given. It's going to take him down a wrong road either way. If he didn't get the instruction, he's just going to go some way. Certainly he chooses in that, and hopefully the Lord will bring the influencers there that will help him in those choices, or her in those choices. But we find in the midst of this the necessity and the need for training and instruction. As we've already talked about Proverbs 22 and Ephesians chapter 6, that fathers have a huge responsibility in this in Ephesians chapter 6, and again in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6. There is especially a time of opportunity. I brought this up in a previous lesson, but it says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." There's timing involved here, that you do this early while there is hope. There is a time where you have an influence. And if you would, it's sort of like a clay. Remember we had in one of our lessons this little poem that talked about, I took a piece of clay and I molded it, and then it set up. Then I couldn't mold it so easy anymore. And then the second verse of that, the stanza of that, was I took basically the heart of a young person, and I tried to mold and form that child in the way of God. And then eventually, then it was set in its way. It grew up. So it's an appropriate comparison. But what this reflects is the fact that there is a time, that there is opportunity, if you would. And as our children are young, we're trying to influence them with the kind of love and faith and submission to the will of God that will help them to bless them. Some sayings: what youth learns, age does not forget. And an Arabian proverb: learning in childhood is like engraving on a stone. Sort of goes with that clay we were talking about. These are lasting impressions that are left. One of the things that has impacted me through the years is I think back about the things that my mother and father tried to teach me, that some of those lessons that they sort of talked through and thought, boy, we're making some progress here. I don't remember some of those. But the one they weren't even thinking about, I remember that. Now, that's an overstatement. But what I'm saying is as you were going along teaching day to day, it may be the little thing that you think that day. It may be this incident or the things that you say on this particular occasion that really is a seed that is planted in their heart, that will stay with them and help them as that unfolds in the course of time. So don't underestimate your influence and what we've already said about the need for instruction and teaching and talking. And in that, I don't mean that we just get our Bible out and read the Bible to them. We need to do that, and I tried to do that. If I had to do over again, I'd do more than I did. But just talking practically, looking at the world around us. You see, the weeds in a garden, that can be like our hearts, son. You know, those weeds out there, they get crowding everything else that's good out if we let it. Or as you see the sun rise, you know, oh, that's beauty, man. That didn't happen by itself. I look around here, I like the way this car is put together, don't you? We're working on this car. You know, everything has to go together in a certain way. That's the way this world is around us. It's got to go together in a certain way, son. And so as we live life, we're trying to influence them as God cries out from every direction. And from his word, as we try to make these applications, and as we instruct and as we teach, from youth up. Purpose in life, as we think about raising our children and impacting them with these teachings and influencing them with these things that are good, what is our goal and purpose? As I said on one of the charts I had in a previous lesson, my purpose is to get them into heaven, not Harvard. Now, if they can go to Harvard and go to heaven, that's fine. I'm not discounting that. But my purpose and goal is to help them to get to heaven. And anything else is just icing on the cake, so to say. That's the substance. God's way will work. God's way will work. This great passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, talks about also the idea of training or discipline, as it's translated there. And there are just a series of verses here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. And really, he's talking about their own struggles spiritually. And he says, our heavenly Father disciplines us just like an earthly father disciplines or trains his children. And in my Bible, I've gone through and read and highlighted discipline, 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 just verse after verse after verse. This is about training and instructing them. And I would suggest there's certainly physical training that they need, but spiritual training and self-control and things of this nature. Discipline is not optional. training and instruction is not optional. And it's driven out of love for this child, not frustration. You've heard me make this statement and the following before. We need to understand that discipline is not something that we do to the child, but rather we do it for the child. Many people, in thinking about discipline and correction, and sometimes a child, they're thinking about, they're doing this to me, and we're thinking, I'm tired of this, so here you go. We are trying to do this training and this instruction and this correction for them. If I don't care how they grow up, I just let them go. I'll go do something else. But discipline is something that we do because we love them. This does not mean barking at them all the time, not harshness. We've talked about those things. But it's just, I love you, son. And you've heard me say this, I love you too much to let you behave like that. I told my children that growing up, as I'd correct them, I want them to know I'm trying to help them. I love you too much to let you behave that way. That's not an appropriate way, son. And so as we think about the training that we do, one of the heartfelt issues that needs to be on the heart of each parent is that we're also trying to teach our children from the time that they are young a level of self-control. And you can see this Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 passage, which says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. That is my favorite passage about self-control in the Bible. And the picture, for those that are familiar with the idea of the city, you have a fortified city, you've got walls around it to protect it from the enemy, from the outside. But if those walls are knocked down, then just anybody can march in and out. And in this illustration, that's what self-control is. It's walls. We'll not go to the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, where it talks about a young lady as she's starting to physically develop to become attractive that way. It says, if she is a door, then you build a wall around her. If she is a wall, then you put ornaments of silver around her. She's controlling herself. She's behaving herself. It uses that in a very powerful way. And I'll suggest to you that every individual is different. We struggle differently with that. But one of the things that's often reflected there is the kind of training of self-control from an early age. We all struggle with self-control. I struggle with self-control. Thanksgiving, I really struggled with self-control. But it is critically important. One of the things that our grandkids love to do, and we haven't done enough of it, but hopefully I'll do some more over the next couple of days before these go home, is we like to have Nerf gun wars. Little guns got their sponge bullets, they got little rubber heads, and we blast each other. I mean, there are bullets flying everywhere. But what we don't allow is for them to have a shield. And so what you're trying to do is you're trying to hide behind this wall or this piece of furniture so you've got some protection. But they know what happens. If I walk out, I mean, I'm a big target. If I walk out there without any protection, I'm going to get shot. It's the same thing with this walled city. That self-control, that wall, that shield is there to protect you from the assaults of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. From the fiery missiles, the old translations say, of the evil one. And so that is a challenging thing. You may or may not recognize this Great Wall of China. Back about 2004 or something like that, I was asked to move to Canada, up in Toronto area. And as I was thinking about that possibility, I did not choose to do that. But as I was thinking about that, I ran across something that was very interesting to me. And it was that Great Wall of China had never been overcome by an enemy. It was great. It was solid. They couldn't break through it. They couldn't overcome it in that way. But on three occasions, if I remember correctly, what had happened is that the people had not trained their young people to grow up to have character. And so the enemy came through at the access doors because the problem wasn't the strength of the wall. The problem was the strength of the character that was not taught. And when I read that, I thought, whoa, that is interesting. And so as we train, as we teach, and as we try to help this way, we're trying to help them to come like God, trying to take on the mind and the will of our Father in heaven. In this book of Hebrews chapter 12 that we introduced here at the top of the chart, you notice with me in verse 10 that it says, for they discipline us for a short time, our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. But he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's the goal, trying to be like him. But that takes training and it takes instruction. And that's what this discipline is about, to help make us more like our heavenly Father, that we share his holiness. And then if you drop down to the next verse, there's something else that is beautiful that comes out of that. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. We can all say amen to that. We don't like discipline. I've been thinking this morning and in recent days, when I am weak, then I'm strong. About Paul talking about that in 2 Corinthians 12. When I am struggling, then I have to ask myself, what am I going to do? Am I going to give up? Am I going to run? Am I going to say, I'm done with this? Paul didn't say that, did he? I'll trust God. That's where it's at, in weakness. I'll trust God. Here in verse 11, the discipline's not any fun. And our heavenly Father disciplines us so that we'll grow up spiritually. That's what this text is about. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean that every time a young person is disciplined, they learn from it, they do what they should. But for those that will take that training and allow it to form their life, then it will have a good fruit. That's the way this works. That fruit comes out of that. And so as we think about this matter of parenting here, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, our heavenly Father works on us. But earthly fathers, we are to work in our children because we love them. Well, next, since I've got several points here, is that we need to teach them a strong work ethic. Back when my boys were small, I grew up in a time where work ethic was just a part of the world in which I grew up in. Especially before my father and mother were Christians, I would go to be with the family gathering. And my uncles and my dad, they would see each other and they say, basically, I see you again, work hard. You go to your job and you work hard. You be conscientious. It was a driving fabric of this country. It was a spirit that I saw in them. And there are still people that work really hard. And there's still some good fabric. But I tell you what, the spirit of this age has tried to undermine that. And the devil undermines that. But I was trying to sort that out as a young man. My children were young. And I read something in the Reader's Digest. It was a study of a bunch of folks that had been studied about children. And it demonstrated through those results that young people that had self-control and worked, that they felt better about themselves, and they ended up in a better place. I'm not talking about Christians that are saying this. And they're just saying, as you look at how things really work here, that a young person who's taught responsibility and to work feel good about your work, they end up typically in a better place. And by that, they also learn some things. Sometimes I mess up when I'm cutting on a piece of wood and I have to go back and figure out what to do with it. They learn along the way, but they feel good about it. There's a man back in Casey, he's a very old man now, and his health's failing. His name's Earl Hickox. He was a cabinet maker, and he was really talented, a good guy, just a humble fella. But he made a vanity in the restroom back there. He made a big podium and everything for the front of the auditorium there. And I was talking to him about that, and he said, Earl, why do you do that? Because he keeps doing it. He didn't have to do that stuff. He says, well, I find fulfillment in it. I can work, and I can do something, and that piece is there, and I feel good. I'm glad I can do that. That's a great thing to be able to have skills like that. I was always a little bit sort of all thumbs that way, and had I been a cabinet builder, I'd probably lost my thumbs if I'm not paying attention to what I was doing. And so as you look at that, as we try to teach our children, back in the Garden of Eden, even, before there was sin in the world, when God put Adam and Eve in a garden, he put them there and they tended the garden. That was before sin. That was before the problems of chapter 3. I think there's something to learn from that about finding a certain level of peace. Now, when sin entered in the world, then the thorns and the thistles came with it. And those are the ones we struggle with as we live life now. And it says here in Genesis 3:17 through 19, then to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's a part of life here, is you're going to work. If you want to eat, you're going to need to work. It's not a pleasant part of life sometimes. And certainly, there is a great satisfaction. I have some verses here for you along the way. That in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, is one that just talks about, you know, consider your work and enjoy that. That's one of the blessings that comes from life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 28, all are reflection of that very thing. And of course, underlying much of that, also, when I married Deborah, I took some responsibilities on. As a wife, to take care of her, and as a household that came out of that, to do what I can to take care of them. And it says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, a passage many of us are aware of. Now let me suggest before we read this, that's not all there is to a man. It's that he goes to work and makes some money and brings it home and puts it on the table so they can eat. We've been talking about that. We love God and we pour His word into us and we instruct our children and we show them the way into our life. And it's not, you know, just all about me. Certainly, we need to show a breadwinner respect for what he does. Well, I remember my father, well, I won't say that. It might not be refined enough for this audience at the moment. But sometimes carrying out that work and those jobs, it's just not fun. But yet I've got responsibilities, and so I bear up under that. I do what I need to do. This passage in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, for if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even an unbeliever knows you take care of your own. And so work is a part, a reality of our life. As fathers and mothers, as we start with our children, start with age-appropriate responsibilities. You're probably, and my son, if he was, you know, 7, 8, 10 years old, probably not going to be able to change out the front catalytic converter in my van. Okay, he's just not going to be up to that. Or maybe doing this or that or something else. But I teach him how to swing a wrench. One of my favorite pictures is Turner. He's at the house there. And he was just a little bitty guy before I moved here. And I had a mower and I had a wrench down there. And he was down there with that wrench. And he was trying to help me with it. I just love that picture. He's just glowing with life. And he's down there helping me. He couldn't change the oil in it. But he learned how to get his hand on a wrench. And so age appropriate. Opportunities to learn and grow along the way. Help them learn to work. Find satisfaction from their labor, as we have mentioned. I'll mention this briefly because I've talked about it a lot. Because it is a real problem we have. And that's the problem. It's about me. Teaching our children confidence, yet not narcissism. One of the things that helps them is teaching them to work. And to learn to function and to do something successfully. And I'm not just talking about mechanical work. Some guys aren't very mechanical. I love my son-in-law to pieces. I mean, he is really, really a smart guy. But mechanical work doesn't come as easy for him. But he's a great guy. So that's nothing against him at all. He can do tons of things I can't do well. That's how we are. But we impart with our offspring what we can do. And sometimes what I have to do is I'll have to Google it, figure out, okay, here's how I do this. Now, son, let's get after this. I think it's going to work this way. So I have to learn some things to help them learn. But what comes out of that is a level of confidence that I can accomplish this, but with the spirit of being a servant. And I use this to talk about husbands and wives in John chapter 13. We are to be the Lord of our homes, but yet we're to be the kind of Lord that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. I came and you call me Lord, and that's exactly right. I am the Lord, but I came as a servant. And that's who I am in my home, as a father and as a husband. I'm a servant in my home. Yes, I'm the Lord. The buck stops here. It falls on me. And I try to give my beloved wife, you know, as much latitude as I can. She does great with all that. But when everything is said and done, we're not going to do that, sweetheart, because I don't think that's going to be good for us. Okay, that would fall on me. But I'm trying to do what's good for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. And so we teach them confidence without narcissism. And hand in hand with that, I'll pass this quickly because I talked about some of this with our husband and wife relationship. When we interact in a warm, healthy way as husband and wife, our children find a sense of security in that. And this passage in Genesis 26 and verse 8 shows that relationship, as I've already talked about. But our children, my grandchildren need to know that I love their mama, their grandma. And as they see that, it's like a bubble of help and security around them. And they need to learn their consequences. And so as a parent, what I need to do is follow through. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody say, well, son, I told you this. You do this, you're going to get in trouble. And so they do it again. I don't do anything about it. So, son, I told you if you do this, you're going to get in trouble. So they do it again. I don't do anything about it. And so, son, I said, you're going to get in trouble if you do this. And then finally, maybe the fourth time I yell at them, and nothing much happens more than I yell at them. What did they just learn? I don't mean what I say. I'm not giving attention to this. I can go on and do what I want to do. And it really doesn't have a whole lot of consequence. There are consequences to my decision. There is a cause and effect reality in this world. Yes, as we think about our relationship to God, there is grace and forgiveness, so that's not equitable in the fact I didn't deserve it. God provided it in Christ Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. And sometimes what we do is we show that kind of mercy and grace to our children in some situation. We make a judgment, this is what's going to help them in this occasion. But we do that because we love them too much to do something else. But we need to be consistent. We don't have to yell. We don't have to raise our voice. We just have to talk loud enough that they can hear. But consistency absolutely goes a long way. And you might like the example of the dominoes. You hit one of them, it has a chain reaction. As we learn this principle, there's a cause and effect. What you sow is what you will reap, kind of a process that the Bible talks about. And then also this idea of follow through. And the lesson's almost yours. Is that it is so easy to be zoned out. I talked about this, I think, a little bit with husbands and wives. We get our noses stuck in some kind of electronic device. We're distracted. It used to be football games for guys. You know, we just zone out. We don't care about the world can be falling apart. It doesn't matter, not till the football game's over. Well, I realize that's okay. I'm not against that. I'm not saying that there's not time on the phone where I need to be communicating with somebody. They're struggling, and so there may be certain urgency, but that's not where I live. I live in tune with the people that are around me. Sometimes what I like to do is this. Now, I won't say this with my grandkids around, because I might take somebody's phone and drop it in the bucket. Sometimes I just like to take that electric phone and drop it in the bucket. We'll take care of this problem for a while, until you get a new one at least. If it gets in the way of those things that are most important, then I need to do something else. Bring it under control. Use a little self-control myself. And I'm just telling you, I struggle with this sometimes. It comes lunchtime, you know, sometimes I'm trying to text somebody, or I'm trying to do this or that, I'm trying to check the weather or whatever. Sometimes I just have to set it down. Or sometimes I say, pardon me for just a minute, sweetheart, I've got it. I just really need to answer this. So we do that. But with our children, the same thing. They need our attention. They need our hearts. They need to know that they're more important than that electronic device that's stuck in front of them. And so here's my shotgun chart as we wrap this up. Some things we need to teach, going along with what we've said, not including all those things and throwing some other things in here. They need a love for God to seek first what we've said, first things are first. They see what we really believe are first. They need to see love in action in my life, that I try to live it out. If I mess up, that I straighten it out. If somebody wrongs me, I behave in a way that I should out of love, and that God would have me to as a child of God. My children see that, and others see that. Proper roles in the home. They need to see what a man and a woman are supposed to be in a home. As I lead, and as my wife and all her abilities, she does what she's supposed to do. We try to work that out like God would have them. Living in a world where the homes are breaking down, they're not going to see that everywhere. And they're not going to get it off the media, and they're not going to get it from the devil, because he's trying to undercut that. But they need to see a godly man and woman, a godly husband and wife, godly parents in their own home. And the respect for authority and courtesy to go along with that. Certainly, there's a full-out assault against authority in the time in which we live. Confidence and humility, moral propriety, compassion. Sometimes I need to show them mercy, and they need to learn how to show mercy. And I need to try to teach them some money responsibilities and management. I'm thankful that my father tried to teach that to me as a young man. I bought my first motorcycle, pitching hay. It was not much of a motorcycle, but my dad loaned me the money. It was a big expense, $100. And I was still just an early teenager, and I'd go out on the farm and I'd throw hay. Of course, you can only throw hay so long. That's just a short season. But I worked hard and got part of the way through the, got to the end of the summer and hadn't quite paid it off. And he came up to my bedroom one day and said, "Son, you showed a lot of good character and responsibility. You did all that you could. I'm going to forgive you this last $15 or whatever it was. I appreciate that." And so what happened the next year is I bought a new motorcycle. He paid for it. And every time I would make a payment on it, he would put it down in his ledger. And then when I paid it off, he drew a line under it and said, "Paid in full." And he said, "Here's your receipt, son." He was trying to teach me responsibility that way. Well, I lived in a small town, and so at that time I could go to a bank and I could borrow anything because they knew they were going to get their money back. That's back before all the regulations changed. Back before, it's nothing like it is now. But back then in a small town area, they said, "Okay, we're going to get our money. This is a good investment." They knew if I didn't take care of it, my dad would. And then later on, when Deborah and I first moved to Casey, we didn't have anything. Had a big family, had no money. And I needed to buy a van to get all of us in it. And so I bought a used van, but I didn't even have the money to put down as a down payment. And so the bank made me a personal note for the $2,500 and then $7,500 for a vehicle payment. They gave me all the money. It doesn't work that way now. But they knew they would get their money. What I'm trying to say with that is that as our children are growing up, we teach them how to manage money. And my purpose isn't to get into some kind of Dave Ramsey spiel or something here. There's some of those principles that are good and I sort of brought up with, and I think they're good. But we help teach them how to be responsible. Our children like to go to the flea market on Saturday, our grandchildren, when they're here visiting. And they want to spend a little money. We don't just hand them money. We find jobs to do. They can pull some grass. Yesterday, they washed the back of the van. They raked the leaves in front of the back of the yard, washed the back of the other car. They did some little things, get us a few bucks there. Because we're trying to teach them. That's why. Trying to teach them values that will help them. How shall the young secure their heart? Josh read for us at the beginning of our lesson. By storing up God's word and God's will in it and living by it. That's a beautiful section of Scripture. And may God be glorified in that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thank you for patiently listening this morning and through this series of lessons. Like I say, I have not talked much about home and family for a long time, and so we've spent a long time talking about it now. And may these lessons help us. And whatever we face, as we have said in this series of lessons, I need to do and be what I need to be today. Each day, do live that way, and you'll have done everything that you can to prepare for whatever bridges you have to cross down the road. May God bless you as you walk with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Jesus, after being crucified and buried, on the third day was raised from the dead by our Heavenly Father. And then he gave a great commission to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody, every nation. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. If you are familiar with that and you understand what God requires of you, if you are still in your sin, which we have all sinned, so if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're still in your sin, according to the Scriptures. If you understand that and need to respond, everything is ready. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that you're willing to repent, that means I'm going to quit my sin and my meanness. I'm not going to live for those anymore. I'm going to live to serve my Lord and Master. That's going to be my commitment. Yeah, I'll mess up along the way, undoubtedly. Plenty of passages that help us, give us further instruction about that. But then confessing, after that repentance, that Jesus is God's Son. I'm making him my Lord and Master. He's the one that calls the shots in my life. And then be baptized in water for forgiveness of sins. Continuing to walk after and following Jesus, committed as a disciple. Whatever Jesus says, there I will go. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand, as we sing this song.